Shall we begin by reading from 1 Peter 3? 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 9. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Thus far the reading of Scripture. Let's pray together. Almighty and gracious God, we bow before Thee again and do thank Thee for the opportunity to be gathered together to consider once more the needs of wives and the needs of husbands and how they may meet those needs as far as is humanly possible. We pray, Lord, for clarity and practicality and usefulness in this hour. And we ask Thy benediction upon this lesson, that husbands and wives may practice these things lovingly and willingly from the heart, seeking to be better husbands and wives in their marriages. Lord, make everything well and prepare us for the Lord's Supper next week, as we have heard this morning, shall hear again tonight, as we consider the question, for whom is the Lord's Supper intended? Let Thy benediction rest upon what we have heard, and go with us this day. Lord, we thank Thee for all Thy mercies showered upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me state before I forget that next week, God willing, we will be having the Lord's Supper, so there will be no class. That's December 18, I believe, and then December 25 and January 1 are the 2 weeks that there's a 2 week break in the catechism classes, so there will be in this class as well. So it actually means we will not be meeting again until January 8, which is 4 weeks from today. So we I want you to be clear on that so you don't make different plans. January 8 will be the next class. All right, we've been looking at the foundations of marriage, and we've summarized that as loving, the call to loving headship in the male and loving submission in the female. And then we began to look last time at more specific practical things under the theme of how to meet the needs of each other as husband and wife. And we got perhaps two-thirds of the way through the section of primary female needs. We're on number 4, actually, on the first page of the new outline. We've looked at the female needs of spiritual leadership, affectionate love, and conversational communication. Now, the fourth one we want to begin here today is kind appreciation. Kind appreciation. Now, I don't plan to spend much time on this one this morning because, God willing, it is my intention to have a separate lecture on kindness in marriage and the importance of daily acts of kindness. I believe it merits a whole lecture. Kindness is certainly one of the greatest underrated virtues of all relationships, and particularly of marriage. Yet I want to include it here because it is particularly a primary female need. So I'll just make a few comments on it and then we'll move on. I had a professor in college who said this. He said, when your wife makes you a meal, you haven't said thank you until you've helped her with the dishes. In other words, verbal words, as precious as they are, have to be backed up with action. Words and action together show kindness. So our hand must follow our mouth in implementing kind appreciation. Last time we talked about female needs, and you probably picked up that that's not exactly the easiest thing for a male to do, to speak about female needs. And I kept saying throughout the class, I hope this is pretty close to being on target. Afterward, we
did receive a call, and after I had spoken about the
need for affection and how important that was in marriage, I received a call that from a woman who said, my wife actually took the call, and she gave a little poem. Maybe you've heard it. I never heard it before. But she basically said this: I'm looking for just a little more than affection. And the poem goes like this: I like hugs, and I like kisses, but what I love is help with the dishes. So women are looking for a little more than hugs and kisses, apparently. They're looking for help with the dishes as well. So kind appreciation. Now, kind appreciation also means that when you approach your wife, when you converse with your wife, that you are very slow to judge her negatively for things. That is true in all relationships, of course. We should always give people the benefit of the doubt. But somehow, when we're living close together in a daily family relationship, we tend not to give people the benefit of the doubt as easily. That's corrupt human nature. And so the man who comes home after a day's work and his wife has been managing all three children all day long, and there's two preschoolers, and says to her, well, what did you accomplish today? Isn't off to a very good start. He's far better asking, how did your day go? And if she then says, well, you know, I managed to take care of the children. I didn't really accomplish that much. I made supper and I did one or two other things. And if the man then says, well, is that all you did? He's really off to a bad start. Because he's not appreciating the complexity of child rearing, the complexity of trying to put a meal together in the midst of child rearing, and then the complexity of still accomplishing something else beyond that. Kind appreciation means that we must give each other space in marriage. We must not suffocate our partner with high levels of expectation. We have to trust our partner. The man who doesn't trust his partner when he's away at work and has demands when he comes home is not a man of kind appreciation. And that kind of woman or rather, the woman who responds to that kind of man is going to build up inside of herself, 9 chances out of 10, a store of inner resentment that will not bode well for the marriage. It will not bode well for the marriage. And so, if a man comes home from work and his wife greets him and says, "I just had a rough day trying to manage the children. In fact, I didn't even get the supper prepared. Is there any possibility you can take me out to eat?" Now, if that happens every day, we've got some other problems to talk about. But the man would be a fool to say, "No, you know, you didn't do a good job today. You didn't get it done. You don't deserve to go out to eat." Kind appreciation. Please, let's give our wives some space. Some space for failure. Some space for disappointment with themselves. But also some space for freedom to do things and organize their own day. And we don't have to micromanage our wives. We give them general expectations. We trust them. And we surrender it over to them. Just as we men would not appreciate our wives micromanaging our jobs. I know the story of a minister who keeps a very cluttered desk. And he has a lot of trouble because his wife comes in, looks at the clutter, and she starts picking up papers and throwing them away and things like that. And the man, like, "No, those are my letters. I haven't answered." And he gets upset, of course. And he has a right to be upset. This is his territory. You have to give each other space. And so kind appreciation means that you understand when both of you have had a bad day, and you support each other when you've had a bad day. You don't come down on your partner. You don't step on someone when he's down. You show mercy. You show kindness. A story's been told of a couple. I think it's a true story. And when he would come home from work, if he had a really, really hard day, he had one of these baseball caps he'd wear every day to work. And he'd turn it around backwards. So when he walked in the door, his wife could see right away, "My husband needs some extra TLC. He's having a rough time. He had a bad day." And she agreed that if she had a really bad day, she would alert him to the fact so he could give her a little extra TLC. This is an old story. This is the days when women always wore aprons. She put her apron on backwards, so he would notice right away. Well, that worked quite well for quite a while. Whenever either one had the hat on backwards or the apron on backwards, the other one was extra nice, and things went along well. Until the day came. You guessed it. The hat was on backwards, and the apron was on backwards. And so what they did is they just fell into each other's arms, and they just laughed and loved each other. And it turned out fine. You don't have to go into playing games like that, but do whatever it takes to have a commitment inside of you that when your partner is down, for whatever reason, you're going to be there. And a woman particularly needs that. That's what I'm saying is one of her primary needs. When she is down, she needs to be able to pour out her heart to her husband, even if he doesn't have any answers about what's bothering her and troubling her. You see, we men, we're so answer-oriented. We're so fix-it-oriented. We think, okay, this is your problem. There's your answer. Boom. That's not usually what the woman's interested in. She's just interested in understanding. And so we have to learn what makes her tick and give her words of kind appreciation. Number five, I'm calling, for lack of a better term, global trustworthiness. I know it's an awkward phrase, but maybe it could better be said as a broad sweeping integrity. But what I mean by this is that a woman needs to feel that she can trust her husband in a global way, in a every area of his life. She can trust that when he goes to work, he's going to put in a good day's work. She can trust that he's not going to flirt with women at work. She can trust that he's going to walk with integrity throughout the day. She can trust he's not going to cheat on their taxes as he figures them out and get them in trouble later on. He's going to be a man who walks with integrity. A man she can trust. That is critical for a woman. That's how God has made a woman. She wants to be able to look up to her man in openness and honesty and be able to share her problems, her concerns, and at the same time know that he's going to be a pillar for her. Strong, steady pillar. And he's going to take care of her in a way of integrity. And so, we men need to walk with that kind of integrity in front of our wives. We have to avoid anything that doesn't smack of that integrity. Little so-called white lies, and you know there are no white lies, they're all black in God's book, do not impress a woman. They turn her off big time. Because she says, well, if my husband isn't upright here, what about elsewhere in his life? That's the way a woman thinks. A man thinks of only one thing at a time. Man says, okay, I think about today, I think about maybe tomorrow, that's about it. When a woman sees something that's going to happen tomorrow, she thinks of it in terms of the unending future and the past, and she's got a stream of consciousness that we men don't possess, at least not to such a degree. And so, if you start showing a lack of integrity in any area of life, for a woman, that compounds things. And she begins to relate that to other areas of life. So she has a real need for integrity. You don't build suspicion into the relationship in any way. Now, on the other side, that means, of course, women having to understand men that you as wives must not put yourself, or not yourself, must not put your husband in the constant position of having to prove himself, as if he has to pass some grade of level of trustworthiness. That is a tremendous burden for a man. In fact, a wife who's a nitpicker, the Bible speaks of it as a continual dropping and the burden of what it is to live with such a woman, that man may very well feel pressured under the constant pressure of his wife to begin to lie. He might be a man of quite a bit of integrity, but he almost feels backed into a corner. And so you can actually defeat the very thing you're trying to build up, the sense of integrity, by your constant pressure. So unless a woman has a compelling reason to do so, she should not be checking up on her husband. She should not be making him feel like he has to be secretive about anything in his life. There should be openness. She should leave him space as well. There should be openness in the relationship. And the woman then should let the man know she's looking for integrity, yes. She's looking for honesty. But she's also going to accept him if he has his faults and his flaws and his weaknesses. And so that he feels comfortable being himself as she encourages him to be trustworthy. Number 6. A woman is looking for committed fatherhood. Committed fatherhood. And this is extremely important to get across. Because you see, for a woman, her home, the physical structure of her home, and the children inside that home are an extension of her very being. I want to repeat that because it's so important. A woman and her physical home and her children are an extension of her being. She's a mommy. And as a mommy, she identifies with her children intimately. Pretty much the same way a man identifies with this work. You ask a man, you listen to two men talk together on an airplane. Usually within 2 minutes, they know what each other does for work. Often before they know how many children they each have. Doesn't mean if you really sit that man down and say, now, wait a minute, is your work more important than your children? A few men would say yes. But still, it's part of a man's identity. It's part of his extension. It's who he is. Two women talking together on a plane, within 2 minutes, they'll probably know something about each other's children, how many there are, their ages, and what they're doing. This is an identity thing. God has made us this way. This is not just the fruit of sin. This is the way God has made us. Pre-fall. But the man would go out and find the food and bring it back to the family. And the woman would take care of the children. That's God's structure. So, a woman needs to see in her husband that he is committed to the children. So already when that child is very young, 6 months old, and a wife sees her husband just thoroughly enjoying that child, dangling that child on his knee, playing, cooing back and forth, the woman gets a good feeling inside. She feels loved through the love her husband is giving to their children. And that is something that we men have to understand. This is important to a woman. To see the husband playing with a child while the wife is in the kitchen making something to eat, having a very satisfied, maybe she's humming or singing or she's got a smile on her face. She's content because she sees this happy home that is an extension of herself with her husband involved in the midst of it. So it's almost like giving attention to her when you give attention to the children. Now, it can't replace attention to her, but there's an extension factor here. Well, a husband then must be a committed father in three ways. In three ways. First of all, he must be a father shepherd. As a shepherd takes care of sheep, so we men are to be shepherds of our home, displaying a childlike fear of God and seeking to nurture our children in the fear and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord in our own homes, in a non-legalistic way, showing fidelity to Scripture. Exodus 18, verse 21. Exodus 18:21 puts it this way. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, men who hate covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And I would say, rulers of families. This is the kind of man that a woman needs. A shepherd to manage the family in the ways of God's Word. Secondly, a woman is looking for a family manager to manage the family firmly yet tenderly, not to take everything over, not to take over her areas, but to be overall manager. 1 Timothy 3 verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now managing involves three areas. We'll get into some of these later as well, but let me just give them to you now. It means to manage with knowledge. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. To manage with knowledge. It also means to manage with understanding. A very clear text is Ephesians 6, verse 4. To manage with understanding. And third, to manage with wisdom. Psalm 78, verse 72. And then finally, a woman is looking not only for a family, a father shepherd figure and a father family manager, but also a father office bearer, a family office bearer. And we want to have a whole lesson on that too later. But a woman needs a teaching prophet in her husband. A teaching prophet in the home. She shouldn't have to do all the religious teaching of the children. She needs a praying priest in the home. And she needs a guiding king in the home. Now that's a tall order for men who are working all day, who are tired when they come home. But that's the calling of a father. That's a calling of the father. So what kind of a father should we be for our wives? Well, we should be the kind of father that, despite our faults, our wives can still look at us and say, I would like my children, our children, to turn out like my husband. I would like our boys to turn out like my husband. And we should be fathers in such a way that our wives can see that we are modeling and teaching biblical character traits to our children. If wives can see that, they can put up with shortcomings, time pressures, difficulties. They see those basic things, they'll be satisfied. Number 7, financial support. Financial support. Women do not need, nor do they necessarily want, millionaire husbands. But they do need a husband who works hard, brings home an honest wage, and with God's help, can put bread on the table. If a man has a job in which he can barely make ends meet, but a wife sees how dedicated he is and that his heart is in his work, that he's not lazy, and she has respect for what he's doing, the woman is usually willing to cut corners at every point to try to help make ends meet as well. On the other hand, if the man brings home quite a comfortable wage and she doesn't have to cut corners, there's plenty of money to spare, but he's not dedicated. He's lazy. He's not holding his own. He will lose respect in her eyes. And she won't appreciate very much the money that comes into her hands. You see, it's not just the amount of money. But just as a man wants to see in his wife someone who really cares for and loves their children and is committed to their children, so, as an extension of herself, so a woman wants to see a man in the area that is an extension of himself, his work, be a diligent, hard, respectable worker. Very few women want lazy husbands. So these then are the 7 areas of need for women. This is what women are looking for. And this is what we men are called. Scripturally also. I've read again 1 Peter 3. You can find several of these qualities there. This is what we are called to bring to our wives with God's help. All right, I've said a lot now last time and this time on 7 areas, and I haven't given you much chance for questions. So are there any questions or comments on the area of a woman's needs and our relationship to them? No questions, no comments. All right, well, we've got another 5 minutes, so don't put your papers away. We'll start on primary male needs. Yes. Pardon? I did help with dishes this week. Thank you for asking. No, not only this week. Spiritual companionship. Let me just, we'll just cover the first point. A man is looking for a spiritual companion. A God-fearing man is looking for a spiritual companion in his wife. If she has some spiritual leadership skills as well, that's helpful, particularly in relationship to the children, and it's good in communicating as well. But that's not the man's primary need. The man's primary need is to have a spiritual companion so that he can talk to his wife about spiritual things. He can talk to her about his own struggles, about his fears, his joys, his hopes. And he wants to hear about hers as well. A God-fearing man knows no greater joy than being able to talk to his wife in such a way that in their conversation they can flow freely from natural things to spiritual and back to natural. I've always said the best friends I have in this world are friends that you can do that with. You can spend an evening with them and the conversation flows. It's not, well, an hour of natural conversation, suddenly, stiffly, awkwardly, it moves over into spiritual conversation, and then you have an hour of that. No, it's a natural dialogue. And how much more that is important with our wives. And so, when that is the case, you see, a man also has confidence that when he's away from home, his wife, having this kind of ability to talk about the Lord and talk about spiritual things, she's going to morally, spiritually, biblically, practically relate to the children the same way. So he knows that he can trust her. He can trust her integrity. He can trust her spirituality. When he's gone, that she will impact the children with this same kind of spiritual emphasis. And that makes a man feel secure, makes him feel good. It makes him feel blessed. And it humbles him. So, this is extremely important. And for you wives who feel free to talk to your husbands about everything except spiritual things, please lay it before the Lord and make a point of it. Lord, help me to open up to my husband about spiritual things, that we could talk together about the Lord, talk together about the sermons, talk together about the daily devotions we're doing together. Talk about family worship. What a wonderful thing it is in family worship if I'm making some point and my wife jumps in and supports it and reinforces it and adds a thought. That's wonderful. It's spiritual companionship with me at that moment. She looks me in the eye and adds to what I'm saying. But it's also spiritual companionship in the context of the whole family. That's a beautiful thing. Because then the children feel the reality. Dad isn't just preaching to them, but Dad and Mom are talking together in their presence about spiritual things. Now, spiritual companionship happens in different ways. For a man, I think spiritual companionship happens as well, even if his wife isn't speaking directly to him about her own experiences. If she's just singing some spiritual song in the home as he walks through, and he feels this atmosphere in the home of a spirituality, that makes a man feel very, very good. So it can be done with singing. It can be done in a variety of ways. But that spiritual companionship is very critical indeed. All right, let me stop here. And then we'll pick up on January 8, God willing, more on the area of primary male needs. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we bow before Thee in these moments, and we do thank Thee that Thou hast so fit together men and women to be one whole in marriage as husband and wife, that Thou hast given primary needs for both that have some resemblances and yet some unique emphases. Help us, Lord, to understand each other in the marital relation and to use that understanding with knowledge and wisdom in such a way that we may help each other's strengths and diminish each other's weaknesses, and so complement one another to act out in a God-ordained way what man and woman are meant to be in the realm of marriage, so that husbands may more accurately reflect Christ in his relation to the church, and wives the church in relation to Christ. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.